All right, it's good to be here at Calvary Baptist Church. Definitely been looking forward to this meeting, and I appreciate you, Brother Evans, for allowing me to be able to come. And I will introduce my wife, Nikita, there. She travels all over the country with me, and last 10 years, and traveled almost 750,000 miles with me across this country, whether on the road or in the air. And I appreciate her more than words can say, traveling with me. Amen. We may tell you a little bit more about her nickname later on in the week as you get to know us and we get to know you a little bit. And I appreciate the opportunity. I'm glad that it's warmed up a little bit. It has. We were over in Clinton on Wednesday, and then we went over to Chicago for a couple of days, just a end of the year vacation. And man, it was cold there in Chicago. And it was so cold in Chicago, I think the thugs even had their pants pulled up, amen. So that's pretty cold, amen. So, but anyway, I appreciate being able to be here. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 15. Is there any way I can get a bottle of water? I'm sorry, I should have asked. I apologize about that. I haven't had an attack in a long time. I have asthma, but it's been a long, long time since I've had asthma, and from what I understand, there's oxygen in water. Amen. Thank you there very much. I'm sure that you'd rather me drink water than anybody here give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I promise you that. So thank you very much for that. Luke chapter number 15 this morning. I love the Bible. Amen. I don't just say that for filler. I don't say that because it's a cute cliche. I do love the Bible, love the Word of God. I like what one man said. I'm not really sure who said it, but I read it one time. He said, there's more wisdom in the Bible than there are in all the books combined in every library across our land. That's the Bible. And it's the greatest word that's ever been given to sinful men, this Bible that we hold in our hand right here. And I'm glad that there's one interpretation of the Bible, but there's many applications that could be made. And as we read the Bible over and over again, I've really been enjoying. I came across it some time ago now, about reading the New Testament in 30 days. And man, I've been able to just be working on that and trying to read the Bible, trying to read the New Testament in 30 days. And just, man, God's just been giving me some fresh bread from the Word of God. But here lately, I guess the last 3 months, I've really been digging deep in Luke chapter number 15 and primarily on the story of the prodigal son. And man, there's many truths that can be applied from Luke chapter number 15. And I don't know if I'll preach it this week, but let me just say this. You know the word prodigal, it doesn't mean dope addict. It doesn't mean dope addict. The word prodigal doesn't mean alcoholic. The word prodigal does not mean one that overindulges on the things of this world. Although a prodigal can sure get mixed up in those things in today's society, but the word prodigal simply means wasteful. And understand this morning that a person can sure make a waste of their life away from the Father and from the Father's house. And if the word prodigal means wasteful, how many of us would say, whether directly or indirectly, somebody in our family, whether directly or indirectly, we know somebody that's prodigal this morning, amen. Probably somebody on every pew, we have somebody. I've got, matter of fact, I may preach on prodigal a few times this week. I'm not really sure which way the Lord's leading this week, but I'll make a deal with you, though. I'll pray for your prodigal if you'll pray for mine. I've got a sister. Her name is Kim, and her life is just an absolute waste because you know why? She's away from the Father and from the Father's house. But I want to talk about a subject here this morning that, and we'll just get right into it. Look at Luke chapter number 15. Now, I'm assuming here, everybody here in Sunday school, we know what's going on here in Luke chapter 15 about this prodigal son. The Bible says that there was a father and he had two sons. One son, the older son, stayed at home. And then the younger son that we call the prodigal son, he went to his father and demanded his inheritance. And I got a statement right here. It says there's a difference between the servant and the prodigal. The servants allowed the father to dictate their life, and the prodigal wanted to dictate his own life. And so this younger son, this prodigal son, went to his father and he demanded his inheritance. And I could just imagine in today's society and 2017 is that prodigal would go to his father He would say, "Old man, give me the inheritance that falls to me." And I could just imagine in my mind how that prodigal would have a bag drooped over his shoulder and as he would journey out there in the far country. Now, our minds could just imagine all that the prodigal was involved in out there in the far country and all that happened to him out there in the far country. But we do know what the Bible says. The Bible says that he began to feed with the swine, or he began to eat of the husks that the swine did eat, which even being around the swine would have been an abomination to a Jew back then in those days. But the Bible says that he began to eat of the husk that the swine did eat. That word husk, if you define it here in Luke chapter 15, Brother Evans, all it means is empty. And you understand, a person can feed and feed and feed of all this world has to offer, but all they'll do is just remain empty the entire time. But thank God I found something 19 years ago that I can feed on the Word of God, and it will fill our heart and fill our soul for the honor and for the glory of God. The Bible also says that he began to be in want. Even the prodigal son's brother in verse number 30 said this, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." We do know that he was laying up with harlots out there in the far country. And then the Bible says something that, understand, your prodigal or my prodigal, before they're ever going to get help, they're going to have to do exactly what this prodigal son did in verse number 17. The Bible says that when he came to himself. Can we all be let in on a secret here this morning? That your prodigal and my prodigal will never be able to get help until, first of all, they see that they have a problem where they need help and they come to themselves. But I want to talk about something. I want to go a little bit different direction than what you're maybe even imagining here this morning. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. I want you to look at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had..." Now, if you underscore or underline or circle anything in your Bible, I want you to underline this word right here. Compassion. Compassion. "And ran and fell at his neck and kissed him." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd bless these next few minutes here in Sunday school. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand here today and open up thy word and preach to God's people. And Lord, as Brother Evans prayed a little while ago, Lord, I pray, Lord, that the dear folks, and Lord, I hope, Lord, here today and Lord, throughout this week, that nobody's come to hear from Chris Dallas, Lord, but I pray that they've come to hear from heaven. And Lord, we pray that absolutely could happen. And Lord, please take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, bring conviction where conviction is needed. Encourage the discouraged. Lift up the brokenhearted. And most of all, if there be anybody under the sound of my voice this week that does not know you as their Savior, I pray they'd get that settled before it's eternally too late. And we'll thank you for it. In your precious name I pray. Amen. It seems to me, as my wife and I know, I'll probably make this statement 100 times this week in revival, that you're looking at a preacher that does not have all the answers. As a matter of fact, I don't even know most of the questions. Amen. But I do have a book that has all the answers to all of life's questions. But it seems to me, as my wife and I have traveled across this country these last 10 years in evangelism, for as far as a whole is concerned, that this word compassion has been a forgotten word amongst independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist. You understand, just because we have the truth, and I believe with all my heart we have the truth, we don't have to be a jerk about it. We can shed some tears every now and then, amen. You understand, this morning, could you imagine how dirty and how filthy and how rotten, how stinky this old prodigal son was? Now, I'm a city slicker to the core. You probably listen to my accent and say, "That boy right there is a redneck hillbilly to the core." I'm really not. I'm a city slicker. I've got four-wheel drive on the side of my truck, not because it ever goes in mud. I just think it looks good on the side of my truck, amen. But anyway, I haven't really been around hog farms very much, but I have been around them a time or two. And I do know that if you get any of that stench on you, it doesn't just come off in one bathing. It lingers for a little while. And you understand, could you imagine how dirty and rotten and filthy and stinky this prodigal son was? But the Bible says the father saw him a great way off and had compassion. Not only did he have compassion on him, but he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You understand, you and I, as fleshly men and women, we pick and choose who we have compassion on. But that's not like the Father. Can we be reminded the Father had compassion on the entire world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I call that compassion, amen. I was with Brother Maury Gibson. Let me just, you understand, we never know what people are going through, do we? And you understand, if we're going to be a jerk to the one at the gas station or at Walmart or at the drive-thru or whatever the case is, it's a pretty good indication if we're going to be a jerk to them, they're not going to darken the doors of Calvary Baptist Church, amen? If anybody ought to have compassion on this lost and dying community, it ought to be the dear folks of Calvary Baptist Church having compassion on them, amen? But Brother Maury Gibson and I, he pastors in Rockford, Illinois, and I was preaching a revival for him some time ago. And I've seen some of his young preachers that surrendered under his ministry. I've seen them do this many times, but I've never seen Brother Maury do this. He and his wife came to pick Nikita and I up to go to lunch one day. And we went to the restaurant there, and they had one of his granddaughters with them. And we all went out to the restaurant to get a bite to eat for lunch. And we were sitting there, and the waitress came over and asked for our drink order. And she took the drink order, and she was going to walk off to go get our drinks. And he said, ma'am, he said, before you leave, he said, I just want to let you know that we're Christians. And I'm a Baptist preacher in this town, and this is my evangelist friend. He's preaching revival for us. And he said, here in just a little bit, before we get our meal, or after we get our meal, before we eat, we're gonna pray. And he said, ma'am, he said, while we're praying, he said, is there anything that we can pray with you about? And immediately when he made that statement, tears began to stream down her face. And she said, yes, sir, there sure is. Her lip was quivering. She said, there sure is something you can pray with me about. She said, just last week I had a miscarriage. And she said, it's almost as if my heart was ripped out of my chest. Can I say we never know what people are going through? And you and I'm all for hard preaching, amen. The harder the better. But through all that hard preaching, we better see a tear in our eye every now and then, amen. The word compassion means this: sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others. Compassion. It never hurts to have compassion on others. And I want us to take our Bible here this morning, and I want to preach on that word compassion for just the next few minutes. Look at Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus in chapter number 2. I'll never forget this. Just a few months ago, I was preaching in Greenville, North Carolina, and I was studying the word compassion, and I was studying in Luke chapter 15, and man, God was really giving me some fresh bread from the oven of heaven in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. And I always had the same way that most of the times the way I come up with a sermon, I'll read a portion of scripture, and when God begins to speak to my heart about that portion of scripture, I'll put a letter S beside it, and I'll put a circle around it. That means a future sermon that God's given me. And that morning I put an S and a circle around that word compassion, never knowing that God was going to give me the entire message there that day, and I wrote it out, and I believe I even preached it there that week. But when I first, when I was studying the word compassion out through the Bible, when I saw the very first time the word compassion was used in the Bible, can I say, Brother Evans, before I knew it, I was on that motel room bed on top of it just praising the Lord for how sovereign and how wonderful he was to put the word compassion right here for the very first time in the King James Bible in Exodus chapter 2, and look at verse number 6. First of all, I see the mission of compassion. Look at Exodus chapter 2 with me this morning. Look at Exodus chapter number 2. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Church, did you get that this morning? Do you know what this verse right here, do you know the story that is surrounding it? This is talking about Pharaoh's daughter when she found Moses in that bulrush there in the water. And Pharaoh's daughter pulled Moses out of that bulrush of water. And you understand, it's not mine or your responsibility this morning to pull anybody out of a bulrush in the water. But it is our responsibility as a blood-bought child of God to pull this lost and dying world out of the eternal flames of a place called hell. And when I see this word compassion here, I see the mission of compassion. You understand? That's why we run bus routes. That's why we go on soul winning visitation. That's why we go down to the nursing home. That's why we go and sing Christmas carols and pass out gospel tracts. Why? Because it's our responsibility not to take up 18 inches of a pew and not to allow the gospel to stay inside the walls of Calvary Baptist Church, but to go on the outside and tell this lost and dying world what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. I see the mission of compassion. You understand, it never hurts to have compassion on somebody. I stand here this morning not as a perfect Christian, not as a perfect preacher, and if you don't believe me, you can just ask my wife, amen. But I do stand here this morning as a blood-bought child of God because somebody had compassion on me to tell me about Jesus. Amen. I'm reminded of a story that happened some time ago now in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. My good friend, Brother Burton Gates, pastors the Liberty Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And Brother Burton, before he got saved, he was a bartender at the local Applebee's in El Dorado, Arkansas. But a soul winner went by his house one day and gave him a gospel tract. He didn't get saved there that day at the door, but he put the gospel tract on the end table right by his recliner, and he went off to work to serve his liquor to all those people that would come by at Applebee's. And he worked all night long, and finally, that was on a Saturday night, he came home, and when he got home from work, he went into the refrigerator to get a Budweiser out of the refrigerator, and he pulled that Budweiser out of the refrigerator, went to sit in that recliner, and he was going to sit that beer on that end table, but when he was going to sit that beer on that end table, he saw the gospel tract that teenage boy gave him on Saturday morning visitation earlier that day. And he put the beer down and began to read the gospel tract, and he fell under deep conviction. He didn't get saved there that night, but he couldn't sleep all that night either. And that next Sunday morning, he got in his car and he drove to the Bible Baptist Church in El Dorado, Arkansas. And before the invitation ever started, he walked the aisle and got saved by the grace of God. Went off to Bible college and started the Liberty Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania 7 years ago. And he's about to start the second church a mile and a half away because he said the church will never interfere with the other one because there's 12,000 people per square mile in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And that's a few more people that live in Florida, Illinois. Amen. I can guarantee you that. But I was preaching a revival there about 5 years ago, and we were having a Wednesday through a Sunday revival. And we were going to have a big day, a big push on Sunday morning and try to get as many lost sinners there and get them under the gospel and get them saved there that Sunday morning. And we were going to have a big soul winning push on that Saturday. So, and brother, if you know anything about Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, it was at one time the fifth largest city in America. It's now the sixth largest. Phoenix, Arizona surpassed it some time ago. But anyway, there's more of the drug heroin that traffics through the streets of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania than anywhere else in America. And Brother Burton is right smack dab in the ghetto area, right there where all that heroin traffic goes through, in the Kensington Park area of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And so, to say the least, he's got a rough group of people that he's won to the Lord. And man, I'm telling you, they know what it is to have church there in the ghetto of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And so every night he was making the announcement about the big soul winning push on Saturday, and he was telling everybody. He said, "Listen to me." He said, "I want you to dress your best on Saturday to go out soul winning." He said, "Men," he said, "I'm not saying that you have to wear a shirt and tie, but if you have a shirt and tie, I want you to wear a shirt and tie on Saturday to go soul winning." He said, "Now, if blue jeans and a collared shirt's the best thing you've got, then wear blue jeans and a collared shirt. But if you have a shirt and tie, wear a shirt and tie." So there was a fellow there. His name was Leo. Leo was an ex-gangbanger, and he'd been in and out of prison most of his life. Only been saved for a few months. And Leo came to church every night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. He had a shirt and tie. He had a suit coat on. He had shiny shoes. I mean, he looked like a gospel preacher, amen, every single night that he would come to church, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. And Brother Burton would make that statement. Now, wear your best on Saturday. So Leo wore shirt and tie, shiny shoes, suit coat, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. But come Saturday morning when it was soul winning time, he come busting through the door for soul winning, and he had cut off blue jean shorts and a muscle shirt and had tattoos all the way from his face all the way down his arms. And man, I guess Leo didn't get the memo that that wasn't your best, but what you was wearing Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, that was your best. Leo, he didn't know any better. He'd just been saved for about 3 months. And so Leo and I became friends that week, and Leo was my soul winning partner there that day. And man, I wanted to walk the streets of Philadelphia with Leo because at least he could take care of me out there with all the gangs and all that. Matter of fact, my wife and I, that was the very first time we went there to preach at that church, and we didn't get a motel room there that week. We stayed in that area right there in the ghetto area about 3 blocks away. And that day, that morning when we were going to church for soul winning, we locked the keys inside the house, and so we couldn't drive the car. We had to walk the 3 blocks in the ghetto from the house that we were staying at to the church. And Leo and I was out there soul winning, and I told him our dilemma that, man, I don't know how in the world we're going to get back in that house today. We've locked our keys inside the house. The family that was letting us stay in the house, they were going out of town, and I don't know how in the world we're going to get back inside the house. And Leo said, well, let's go over there. He said, I believe I can get in there. And So I showed him where the house was, and somehow he shimmied up to the second story of that house, went inside a window, came back out, and before I knew it, he had the keys in his hand. It looked like he had done that a time or two before, amen. And Leo and I were out there soul winning. And matter of fact, starting the day when he came in with his muscle shirt on and he had his tattoos there, he was so proud of this brand new tattoo that he had his arm. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, look at my new tattoo. And I said, man, Galatians 2:20. I wasn't trying to pay much attention to it. I said, Galatians 2:20, that's a good verse. And I just walked off. He said, no, Brother Dallas. He said, read the verse on my arm. I said, Galatians 2:20. I said, Leo, that's a great verse in the Bible. He said, no, Brother Dallas, read my verse on my arm. I didn't know if he was about to pull out a 9 or what. I mean, I didn't know what he was going to do. I said, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. I read the whole verse. And old Leo was so proud. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, it's a King James verse, amen. He was proud that it was King James. So Leo and I was out there soul winning and knocking doors and telling folks about the church service the next day. And he got a phone call on his phone, and he answered the phone. And Brother Burton's church is about 95% Puerto Rican. And Leo was too. And so he began to speak in Spanish on the other end of the phone. And all of a sudden, after he spoke a little bit of Spanish, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, what's a good verse in the Bible that talks about the might of God or about the power of God? And I said, well, the only thing that really comes to my mind is a great verse, Jeremiah 33, verse number 3. It says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things, but thou knowest not. And he made me quote it over and over again. And he was speaking in Spanish every time he'd get back on the phone. And then finally he hung up the phone. I said, man, I said, is that one of your friends or one of your family that's going through a hard time? He said, no, that's one of my friends that's going into the Marine Corps on Monday, and he's down at the tattoo parlor right now, get Jeremiah 33, verse number 3, put on his arm, amen. So I said, praise the Lord, man, I'm condoning to your sin. And Leo and I, we won a couple people to the Lord there that day, amen. And I remember we were walking back to the church there, and as we were walking to the church right across the street from the church, there's a big park that has a big a chain link fence. It's got the barbed wire on top. You've seen it on television or something that looks like it's a park in the ghetto, and it's exactly what it looks like there in Philadelphia, and that's where all the drug pushers go, and that's where all the dope addicts go to get their drugs. And Leo and I saw the church there, and we were walking by that park, and big old tears began to stream down Leo's face. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, you know, it was just about 3 months ago that I was in that same park pushing my dope to the dope addicts. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I spent my entire life in prison. And he said, why in the world Brother Burton loved me enough to come by and knock on my door and tell me about Jesus? He said, I don't have a clue. He said, but Brother Dallas, by the grace of God, I don't want to go back to that life. I want to tell everybody out here on the streets what Jesus has done for me, amen. And can I say your background and your testimony may not be like Leo's background and his testimony, but can I say every single one of us, can we be reminded that we were all headed to that awful, dreadful place called hell one day, just like Leo was, and by the grace and the mercy and the compassion of an almighty God, we're saved by the grace of God, and the least we can do is extend that compassion to this lost and dying community around us, amen. First of all, I see the mission of compassion. Second of all, I see the mercy of compassion. I see the mercy of compassion. You take a breath and I'm going to take a drink of water, amen. Not only the mission, but I see the mercy. Now, I don't have exactly one verse to back up this second point that I'm going to bring to you. I'm going to bring out a few verses. But you know the story. It starts in the book of Genesis that God created man. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in the creation in the image and the likeness of God, amen. And God created man. His name was Adam. And God gave Adam a commandment. He said, you can partake of everything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we find that Adam was over everything in the garden. He named the trees, he named the flowers, he named the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and all those things. And God gave Adam a commandment. But then God saw that it was not good for Adam to be left alone, so he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, took a rib out of Adam, and he made a woman. So he gave Adam a companion, amen. Her name was Eve. So now we see the creation of man. We see the commandment to man. Then we see, third of all, we see the companion for man. But then we see over in Genesis chapter number 3, where the serpent begins to, which is a picture of Satan, he begins to question and begins to deny the word of God. And I know that you've heard it said before, but let us all be reminded here again this morning that any man or movement that questions or denies the word of God is always satanically motivated to begin with, amen. And he began to say, yeah, God said, and she said, well, we can partake of everything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that we eat us thereof, that we're going to surely die. He said, well, you're not going to die, but you'll see yourself as gods. And the Bible says she partook of the fruit, and she did give to her husband, and he did eat. So then we see the creation of man, we see the commandment to man, we see the companion for man, but then lastly, we see the compromise of man. He committed that sin. And when he ate of that fruit and he committed the sin, the Bible says that there was a penalty added to his life, and it was the penalty of death. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says this, wherefore as by one man, that man's name is Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you understand, if it would have stopped there, every single one of us would be doomed to an awful place called hell. But thank God this morning, second of all, for the mercy of compassion, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, amen. Aren't you thankful today for the mercy of an almighty God? That word mercy is defined this way, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm them. In other words, church, he paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. We've all heard the song, and I guess we all like it. How many of you ever heard the song, oh, what a Savior, amen? We all like the song. But can I say there's a part in that song that is as unbiblical as a day is long? It says that God searched through heaven in order to find a Savior. Can I say that's unbiblical? God did not have to search through heaven in order to find a Savior. The Savior was at his right hand, and the Savior left heaven willingly and came to a sin-cursed world, and in him was no sin. Amen. So we see the mercy of compassion. And lastly, for some of you to be able to get some coffee before church, amen. The mission of compassion. The mercy of compassion. And lastly, as I read the Word of God, I see the moving of compassion. The Bible says that the Lord was moved with compassion. You know where it says that in the New Testament? I'm not exactly sure exactly where it's at. Where is it, Brother Evans? Do you know? I'm putting you on the spot. But you know the very next verse after that, where it talks about Jesus was moved with compassion? You know what the Bible says, the very next verse? The Bible says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I see the moving of compassion. Turn your Bibles to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. I'm about to read the favorite verse of every junior age kid and every Bible college student in America. Amen. John chapter number 11, verse number 35. The Bible says, Jesus wept. You know what this is? This verse is the story that's revolving around this verse. This is the story of Lazarus. I read a statement the other day. I forget where I read it. Oh, Lester Roloff said it. He said, I've learned not to give up on a man unless he's been dead for 4 days. Amen. That's a pretty good statement. It says, Jesus wept. You know, this is the story of Lazarus here. And we understand that Jesus did not weep because Lazarus was dead. That's not why he was weeping. Because he was the way, the truth, and the life. He could bring back Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to look at something here this morning. You may have seen this truth before. I've never seen it before until some time ago. It was brought out to me. Look at John chapter 11. Look at verse number 21. Look at John chapter 11, verse number 21. The Bible says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And you understand, Lazarus was not brought back from the dead after this. There was no reaction. There was no response from Jesus. Did you see those words what Martha said? Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now look at John chapter 11, look at verse number 32. John chapter 11, verse number 32. The Bible says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying unto him, look at these words, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Did you get that, church? Martha and Mary said the same exact words. But there was a different response when Mary said it than when Martha said it. When Mary said it, business was about to pick up because Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead after Mary said it. Why did Jesus respond to what Mary said instead of what Martha said? I'll tell you why, because look at verse number 33. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then the Bible says Jesus wept. And you understand, because Jesus saw Mary's compassion, Jesus saw Mary weeping, he went and raised Lazarus from the dead. And my friend, every single one of us have lost family members. Every single one of us have lost friends and lost co-workers. But when's the last time we wept over them and we've shed a tear over them and we had compassion on them to lose a night's sleep or lose a meal and tell them so we can be able to tell them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I ask us this morning, you understand, church, back in the old days of revival, this used to not be called an altar. It's called a mourner's bench. You know why? Because people would actually come down to the mourner's bench and they would mourn. And they would weep over the fate of their lost family and their lost friends and their lost co-workers. But today in the average Baptist church, the same box of tissue stays on the altar for the last year because our eyes have become dry and we have become unmovable to the fate of our lost family and our lost friends and our lost co-workers. You understand, Chris Dallas did not bring revival in my suitcase. FedEx or UPS is not going to drop it off on the doorstep this week. If revival comes, I'll tell you, you understand, revival is not for lost sinners, amen. Lost sinners getting saved, that's a byproduct of revival. But I'll tell you, we'll know when revival comes to Calvary Baptist Church because there'll be more people showing up for soul winning and telling lost sinners about the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be all about us. We won't have our pity party every single day, but we'll have compassion on this lost world that we live around every single day of our life, amen. The Bible says the father saw him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But first of all, before he ran and fell on his neck, the Bible says he had compassion on him. You understand, that's what we're dealing with in today's society. If they're not in church this morning, their life is absolutely a complete waste because they're away from the father and from the father's house. Amen. Thank you, Brother Evan.